We're in 2 Chronicles 27. 2 Chronicles 27. Second Chronicles 27. Let's pray together. Our Holy Father, we're so thankful for this another Lord's Day. We're thankful for the blessings of the past week. We're thankful for the physical blessings that we have that are provided for us in abundance. But more importantly, Holy Father, as we reflect on this past 7 days, we're so thankful that we've had your help each day, that we could trust in you in regards to the things that are going on around us, most especially in regards to our eternal future. Your love for us is evident as we find out within your word the sacrifices that have been made so that we might have access to your grace. Thank you for Jesus and for his death in our place. Thank you for your word, Holy Father, that's been preserved for us, for the Spirit's work in regards to the salvation of our souls. We pray for hearts that are always open and receptive to what your truth teaches, and that we would follow it, we would allow it to change us so that we would be the kind of people that please you and that can help others know more about you and encourage each other through our lives and through our light as we strive to make it through this life. We love you and we thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. In 2 Chronicles chapter 27, Jotham, he's king. He's king of Judah. And he began to reign. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he is faithful to some extent. He did not, in verse 2, make the mistake. He did not sin in the same way that his father Uzziah had. But even though he was faithful to some extent, the people were still living corruptly. They've already been influenced. They're under the influence of idolatry to some extent. He's building certain things. He builds this upper gate in verse 3. He also built cities in the hill country of Judah, in the forest. He built castles and towers. He was a man of war as he sent his armies against the children of Ammon and prevailed to the extent that they paid him or them a tax, a yearly tax of so much in food and also in silver. In verse 6, so Jotham became mighty because. There's a reason. You see, he became mighty because he ordered his way before Jehovah his God. Your thoughts, you read that. I don't know if all your version says ordered his way. He prepared his way. He prepared his way before Jehovah his God. What's the idea here of someone who would order or prepare their way? How might we describe that?
They're planning their future, planning their action.
Okay, so as they are thinking about, as they are looking at their life and making plans for the future, far off, and even how that would even influence what I'm going to do tomorrow or the next day, those plans are being influenced by what God and his law or his word teaches. Now, would Jotham, as a king, have access to the law of God? Yes. He would. How come, Brother George? So as a king, the first thing he's supposed to do is you make yourself a copy. And then not only was he to make himself a copy, what was he to do with the copy? He's to read it. He's just to keep it handy, right? It's just the law of God, which is to help him order his life. It's always supposed to be somewhere near him. Now again, I don't take this right here to work in the mornings. But I take it with me in my heart, and I also have my computer with me. And again, there's one screen that I just leave always open to some program that's got some verses on there. Maybe it's something I've read that morning. But again, we are able to let this influence us, because when we have time to read it, think about it, then when we go out into the world, because we're ordering our lives, preparing our lives to live according to it, well, then the influence starts to help us. We start living better lives. We start talking differently. We're not doing certain things because we're ordering our lives by this. And again, there's a condition. He became mighty, strong, probably as financially. He was strong as far as his winning wars, as far as his armies were concerned. He was having success because he was following God. Now again, we talked about that last week, the success, again, as it relates to finances or having stuff or whatever, that's not necessarily going to happen because we order our lives according to God. The most important reason that we'd want to order our ways before God, plan our future with God in it, is because we want to be a part of the future with God, beyond this life. The rest of the things that he did, verse 7, all the wars, his ways, they're written, they're recorded. So he's 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 16 years. And then, as it is with all, he slept or he passed from this life. He died. They buried him in the city of David. And his son, Ahaz, will begin to reign in his stead. Any comments on 27, Brother Jim? So Brother Jim's just pointing out the contrast between we could become a very knowledgeable people about the Word. We could just gather a lot of facts. We've kind of talked about that before. We could just know a lot as far as what the Word teaches, just like you could on any subject if you spend enough time studying the subject. I mean, you want to know how to work on cars or whatever. I mean, you study enough mechanic books, you're going to know how to do it, right? Well, as it relates to the Word of God, I can gather a lot of facts, but the contrast he's making, what the importance is not only am I motivated to want to know more about God and to order my life according to how God would have me order it, but I want to take those facts, that knowledge that I get, and what I want to do is I want to then do them. Why? Well, because that's what the Word teaches. If one is a hearer of the Word, so now I would hear the Word and I would gather some facts. If one's a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man who beholds his natural face in a mirror. He beholdeth himself, he goeth away, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But he that looketh into the perfect law, the law of liberty. Now what's he saying? What's the law or the law of liberty? It's the Word of God. That's what he who looks into the perfect law, the law, he who looks, reads, begins to kind of study it. He who looks, being not a hearer that forgetteth, but a doer that worketh, this man shall be blessed in his doing. So again, the reason I not only want to gather facts and understand more about God, but I want to obey again, the things that I would learn is because God says that's the one who'll be blessed. Not the one who just knows things, but the one who puts those things into practice. Brother George.
Yeah, going back to verse 6 for just a second, I would suggest that my version says prepared, and then it says ordered, and then Jim says plan. All those things in consideration, I would add prioritize. Because we can do our planning when I make a to-do list up. There's always number one that becomes the most important task. And then other tasks, as I complete number one, that's my focus. So when I see the extra word order, that tells me, suggests to me that he prioritized.
Okay, so Brother George pointing out the word ordered and how we would think things have an order. First, second, and third. And again, the idea here is obviously he's going to be blessed if he orders or he prioritizes and puts God first. And that statement is repeated by the Lord in the Sermon on the Mount. Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness. And then in regards to the physical blessings which he's just got through talking and describing there in chapter 6 of Matthew, all these things will be what? They'll be added. Jesus says, you need to have an order in your life. You need to prioritize your life. And Jesus would say, I, Jesus, need to be priority number one. Seek me and my way first. And then these other things, they will take care of themselves. Any other comments? Yes, Sister Diane. So Sister Diane is going to point out the relatively short reign of Jotham at 16 years seems to accomplish a lot. When something is said in regards to verse 2, he did that which was right in the eyes of Jehovah. It's sort of just, he's summarizing this man's reign. He's not saying that Jotham never committed any sins or did anything that was wrong. He says just overall, he did that which was right in the eyes of Jehovah. And then she's pointing out, we're getting ready to look at his son, who's actually going to reign longer, and there'll be a knot in his name, as opposed to again even his son Hezekiah. So, we've noted this all along. As each ruler comes along, they all have first of all access to the law of God, because they all could have their own copy. But having their own copy of the law and knowing what the law teaches and doing what the law teaches, well, there is where we sometimes say the rubber meets the road. We all have copies, access to the law. But if we don't prioritize the Word of God where we should, if it's not important enough to us, we're going to neglect it. And if we neglect it, we're not going to have knowledge in regards to how God would have us live, and we're sure not going to do then the things that he teaches. So again, we've noted Romans 15 and verse 4, that things written aforetime were written for our learning. That's why we're studying these things, because we can learn from these men's lives. Jotham learned something from the life of his father. His father went into the temple to offer incense and became a leper because that was a sin. And it says that Jotham did not do that. So he even learned that lesson. You would have thought maybe his son Ahaz, chapter 28 and verse 1, would learn some lessons from his father. He's 20 years old when he begins to reign. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And notice he did not that which was right in the eyes of Jehovah, like David, his father. Now, was David his father? So what is that then? What do we call that?
Ancestry.
Sorry?
Ancestors.
Ancestors, yeah. I'm looking for like maybe an English term for, I don't know if that's like a figure of speech, right? He's not really his father.
Common term.
A common term. Sure, and why is David used here? Because David was the standard of the kings in Judah. Because David was a man after God's own heart. If you look at the overall view of David's life, what would you say it was? A faithful, godly life. Did he commit sin? Yes, he did. Was it his practice to commit sin? No, it wasn't. But this guy Ahaz, he did not that which was right in the eyes of Jehovah like David his father. And here's the but in verse 2. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Now remember, we're just now dealing with, remember, once all the 12 tribes came into the land of Canaan, the land was divided up into 12 tribes. And eventually, when the kingdom splits, you're going to have 10 tribes that are a part of the northern kingdom and two that are part of the southern kingdom. And those 10 northern tribes, they just are called what? Israel. And they're going to have a lot of kings up there. How many good, godly kings is Israel going to have? None. Judah's going to have some. But Israel has none. And so now you have Ahaz. He's a king down here in Judah. So at least he's still living in an environment that would give him an opportunity to live a godly life, to be a godly king. But now he's not doing what is right. In fact, he's behaving just like the kings did up north. And what does this behavior look like? Well, he made also the molten images for Balaam. So now he's involving Judah in the sin of what? Idolatry. Moreover, verse 3, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burnt his children in the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom Jehovah cast out before the children of Israel. Pause. When Joshua, initially supposed to be Moses, but we know that doesn't work out. When Joshua leads the children of Israel into the land of Canaan, the land of Canaan was already occupied by a lot of people. And what was Israel to do to all the people and the nations who lived in that land? Destroy them. You know, sometimes I've heard that discussed, and I've heard people going, well, that just doesn't seem very fair that God would do such a thing to innocent people that are just living in a land. But not only here, but in other places, we find out that the people that were living in the land weren't innocent. They were idolaters, and they were doing we can go back in the book of Deuteronomy and find out all of the ungodliness that's going on. Not everybody, there were some exceptions. There was one woman, she was a prostitute, but she had heard about the God of Israel, and she ends up being a pretty important in regards to the lineage of Christ. So there was exceptions, but for the most part, you had people who were living in the land and they were committing all kinds of abominations. Well, what kind of abominations were they committing? Well, if we back up there, they were burning their children in the fire. You remember what God basically children were offered to? Molech. That's exactly right. Not exactly what he looked like, but I know exactly what they did with the God and how they would heat that God up, that idol, God little g, whose hands would also get hot that were extended. And then that's where the offering of the live child would happen. That's what was going on in the land before these people got here. That's the kind of stuff that's already going on in the northern. Well, how did they learn these things? Didn't they obey God and drive all these people out and get rid of all these people that were living in the land of Canaan? No, they didn't. They left some of those. And God said, if you leave some of those in the people, they're going to be a thorn in your flesh. They're going to cause you to fall. And now they've tripped up the northern kingdom, and now it's influencing the southern kingdom. That's what's going on. And also, if we back up a little bit further, the beginning statement in verse 3 says, he, or the people also, burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Well, if you have a Bible map of the city of Jerusalem, you'll be able to find where this valley of Hinnom is. Where this happened, and then as the city of Jerusalem expanded and built, they had to have a place to burn their trash and to get rid of the refuse of the city. Sometimes they would even put dead bodies there. And they just continually would feed the fire in this particular valley. And it would just burn and burn and burn. And I guess if you were downwind from that, it wasn't going to smell very good. That was the valley of Hinnom. That's the Hebrew word. But in the Greek, when the Lord spoke about that, he changed that word valley of Hinnom and he described it as Gehenna. In your version, let's just see. Let's just look at a couple right quick. I think we could probably turn to Matthew 5. Look there for a moment, because if you have like New American Standard or New King James, I just want to show you. Remember here in verse, for example, in verse Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21, you have heard that it was said to them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, or thou fool, shall be in danger of the council, and whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of the hell of fire. You have that? Is that kind of how you read? But if you have a marginal note on that word hell there, what's the marginal reading? Gehenna. And so now if I'm listening to the Lord teach this, and he just used that word Gehenna, my mind as a listener automatically goes back and I'm thinking of the valley of Hinnom. And what do I know about this valley? I don't want to live there. I can't even stand to be close to that, because what I know about that, it's just a continual place of misery, of fire, of stink. It's awful there. That's what's going on there. And that's the word that the Lord is using here, and he uses it in other places. Fear not him who is able to kill the body, but fear him who is able to kill both soul and body in hell. And you know what the word is? Gehenna. And ultimately, as far as eternity is concerned, Gehenna represents the devil's hell. And so now if we're getting taking into consideration what else would be said about that in regard to the heat where the worm dieth not, the things that are said about that particular place, we put all that together and we get some idea how horrible that place would be. A place that there's no reason for us to even be there, because salvation has been offered to us in Jesus. Well, how can I learn about that? Well, here, right here in the law of God. I'm going to have a copy of this. I'm going to just keep this familiar. I'm going to keep it close to me. And as I keep order in my lives, prioritizing my lives, Brother George would say, I'm going to keep fighting that fight to put the Lord number one, because Satan, the adversary, is going to always be tempting me to do what in regards to my priorities? Well, take the Lord off the top and put, first of all, yourself there, because you only get to do this once. Or put whatever it is, but just don't put God there. Because Satan knows if we put God there, then we can be saved. Is that right? We keep prioritizing. So that's some of the things that this king is doing. He's walking in the ways. This is what their habit was in the northern kingdom. That's why they're going to eventually be the first kingdom that's going to be taken into captivity by the Assyrians. And then Judah, because they're going to end up copying, just like they're already starting to do, copying the same kind of things that are going on in the northern kingdom. He sacrificed, verse 4, burnt incense in the high places on the hills. It's just rampant. Unrestrained service of gods. Wherefore the Lord, Jehovah his God, delivered him into the king of Syria. So now you're going to see the king of Syria kind of in cahoots with the king of Israel. And now they're going to come against Judah because God is behind that as well. He's going to punish Judah. He's going to punish this king, his rule, because they're not, again, prioritizing. They haven't kept him at number one, in the number one spot. Carried away, again, a great multitude of captives, and he brought them to Damascus. He was also delivered, the end part of verse 5, into the hand of the king of Israel, smote him with a great slaughter. For this guy, Pekah, he would be the king of Israel, slew in Judah 120,000, all of them valiant men. Why? Well, here's another because. Because they had forsaken Jehovah, the God of their fathers. And you even have some of the men mentioned. This man, this a mighty man, and then this man who was a king's son, and then second in command. You have some of the people who lost their lives. Well, in addition to that, the children of Israel carried away captive, verse 8, of their brethren. Remember that word, brethren? They were brethren in a sense. They were all descendants of Israel. They carried away 200,000 women, sons, daughters, took also away spoil from them. They brought the spoil to Samaria, but there happened to be a prophet there, a prophet of the Lord. He's just going to speak for God. God says, Oded, I need you to go say this. And Oded then comes to the people. He went out to meet this host who's bringing back these 200,000 captives from Judah. And he goes out to meet them and he says, behold, verse 9, because Jehovah, the God of your fathers, was wroth, he was angry with Judah. Why is he angry with Judah? Because they're becoming idolaters. That's what they're a part of, that sin. And his anger and whatever wrath he carries out against Judah, it's for a purpose. He really wants Judah to do what? He wants them to repent. He wants them to turn from their idolatry, and he wants them to turn back to him. They need to get their priorities corrected and put God back at the top. Because he was angry with Judah, he had delivered them into your hand, and you have slain them in a rage which hath reached up to heaven, and now you purpose to keep under the children of Judah and Jerusalem for bondmen and bondwomen. You're going to make slaves of these people. But, he says, are they not even with you? Are there not even with you trespasses of your own against Jehovah your God? So now the prophet is pointing out to these of Israel who've taken these of Judah captive, you're also guilty of what? You're also sinning. Are you going to tell me you're going to go down and you're going to commit this trespass and take your brethren as slaves when you yourself are also trespassing? Are you guilty in your own sins against Jehovah? We passed over the end of verse 9. Notice that he says, you have slain them. That was 120,000. You have slain them in a rage. I want you to note how the last part of that verse ends. The American Standard reads, which reached up unto heaven. Is that how yours reads? You think about that? So here's a battle that's being fought. 120,000 valiant men have lost their lives. And in regards to this battle and in regards to the loss of life and why this has all happened, who knows about it? God, because who's responsible for it? God. So when we think about even our current wars and all the things that are going on around the world that we don't even know about, we can't know it all, no matter who we what paper we may read or what online we may subscribe to, we're still not going to know all that's going on in the world and the wars that are being fought. But who does? You see, none of that's happening. None of that's happening and not reaching up, to use the language, into heaven. Now, that's on a global scene. But what about individually? You see, there's nothing that I'm doing. There's nothing I'm getting ready to do this coming week, activity-wise, that doesn't reach up into heaven. That includes my thoughts, my actions. That's why I'm so thankful you're here this morning, and I'm thankful I'm here with you, because we're looking at these things, and what we're being reminded really this morning, hell, is I need to order my life this coming week, starting tomorrow, if the Lord gives it to me, when I go back to work for a little while. I need to order my life tomorrow according to what is written. And I need to do that on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. Why? Because what goes on in my life individually, those things reach up into heaven. God has knowledge about me and you. And if I'm striving to please Him, I can be mighty as far as this world is concerned. My light can shine bright because I have Him, God, the God of the universe, to help me as far as those things are concerned. So don't think things are happening and God's just clueless in regards to what's going on. He's not at all. So again, he says, you've brought these people back. You think you're sinless? You're just as guilty as they are. Now listen to me, verse 11. You send back these captives that you've taken captive of your brethren. For the fierce wrath of Jehovah is upon you. And then there were certain heads of the children of Ephraim. Some of these people that are living in this northern kingdom. This guy Azariah and Berechiah and Jehizkiah. Maybe there's an Amasa. They stood up at the end of verse 12. They stood up against these that came from the war. These that have brought these captive. They stood up against them. And they say to them, you shall not bring in the captives here. For you purpose that which will bring upon us a trespass against the Lord to add unto our sins. You see the wording there? We're already guilty of sin. Now if we do this, we're just going to add to our sins and add to our trespasses are our guilt, for our trespass is great, and there is fierce wrath against Israel. So the armed men, these men that they had spoken to, listened. They left the captives and the spoil right there before the princes, these men that are mentioned back up in verse 12, and all the assembly. Now, you want to see the hearts of these men who stood up against them and said, you're not to do this. These men who said, listen, if you do that, you're just going to add sins to our already sins. Sounds as though these men almost have a heart of what? Sorry for what they're doing. Even trying to get it right. And when you're sorry for what you're doing and you want to show some kind of fruit, that I'm so sorry that I'm doing these things. I want to do what is right. The men, verse 15, that had been mentioned by name back up in verse 12, rose up, took the captives, and with the spoil clothed all that were naked, arrayed them, shod them, fed them, anointed them, carried all the feeble of them upon donkeys and brought them to Jericho, the city of palm trees, unto their brethren, and they returned to Samaria. What about that? Looks like that would be what we call fruit of repentance. Not only, if we go back to what Brother Jim said, they can't, at some point, they had a knowledge of, we shouldn't do this. To bring these, our brethren, and make them our slaves, well, that is wrong. And we're already guilty of sin. Well, that's knowledge to be told, you better not do this, or God's going to do this. That's knowledge. But then they combine with that knowledge what? Actions. They obeyed. Not only are we going to basically not Before we send these people back, we're going to give them some clothes. We're going to give them some shoes. They got to be fed. Look at these people. They've been wounded. Let's put some oil on their wounds and stuff like that. And then we're not only that, the people who can't walk, we're going to put them on some donkey. We're going to get these people back to the lives that they were living before, which again, that still isn't going to be the best of life because no doubt they've lost some loved ones. 120,000 valiant men have been killed. That's a lot of mothers who don't have sons anymore, wives that don't have husbands, children who don't have fathers. So they're still going to be affected by that. Any comments down through verse 15? Brother Jim.
I'm just thinking about, you know, here we have some good men that are in there. There are times when people are caught up in the sins and the consequences of those around them, whether they are greatly involved or not. That's the way it goes. So, you know, there's physical things that happen in our lives that we have sometimes little to no control
over. So he would point out regarding even these men that are mentioned in verse 12, not knowing anything about these men, but still they're kind of caught up in the activities that are going on in the northern kingdom. But we're not ignorant to the fact that there haven't been already some righteous people. Even when idolatry started to be practiced in the northern kingdom, remember, some people left and became a part of the children of Judah. So again, we're not saying that, well, 1,000% of the people that are up there into the northern kingdom, they're all idolaters. It's just the majority of them were, and that was going to cost them eventually as far as captivity is concerned. Well, at that time, did King Ahaz send to the kings of Assyria? He needs some help. Why does he need some help? Because Edomites, remember those are the descendants of Esau. The Edomites, they've come up and now they're warring against Judah and they've carried away captives. And not only them, you've got these giants who still kind of live in the area and ever so often they're just coming in and they're invading the cities. And I'm sure they were just like scary as all get out. And they're taking away cities and stuff. So he still has all these things that are going on and he needs some help. And so he's going to get this help from the Assyrians. Some more idolaters. For Jehovah, verse 19, brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel. You hear what Brother Jim said a while ago? Sometimes you could have been a part of the nation of Judah. You could have been faithful as all get out to God. Even though there are starting to be a lot of practices going on in Judah that look just exactly what you've heard is going on in Israel. You've heard of people offering their child's life as a sacrifice, but you're remaining true and faithful to God. But you live in Judah, and even though you live in Judah, you're going to suffer now as a consequence of the leader and the majority who are turning over to idols. Notice that the American Standard says, verse 19, he brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had dealt, I'm going to read it to you, he had dealt wantonly in Judah and trespassed sore against Jehovah. The latter part of your version reads, he had encouraged moral decline. And had been very unfaithful. Can you imagine how sad it would be to pass from this life and for somebody to have to put on your gravestone that you encouraged moral decline? You see, we have two options: to encourage moral growth by our example, by our love for God, by our striving to do the things, prioritizing our life, seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness. And if I'm not making every effort to do those things, you know what I'm likely to do toward those around me? I am likely to encourage moral decline. I'm sure going to discourage. Yes, yes, sir.
It's interesting that an alternate rendering of that word is to act wildly, which means no restraint, do whatever their minds decided to do.
Brother Darrell points out, I was going to in verse 17 where it says that he had dealt wantonly in Judah. The marginal reading on that is he cast away restraint. Well, the only restraint you and I have in regards to our life is found where? Here. As far as godly restraint, the things that would keep us, our control of self, thoughts and actions, it's the Word of God. Well, once you basically discard God and you discard His Word, what is to restrain you? What is to restrain the world? Nothing. On the way to services this morning, I pointed out, only because I was up a little later than normal last night, that's what happens sometimes when the game is played late, and then you can't go to sleep because you just got to wait till your heart settles down. But after the game last night, they were going to show a Formula One race last night. Some of you might have stayed up from that. I'll know because you're yawning. Not really. And the race for Formula One was happening in Las Vegas. And it started after 10:30. So I'm thinking, you know, while most people are sleeping last night, they're running $15 million cars around the city of Las Vegas to a crowd. And I'm thinking, and Kathy said, well, that is so late for something. I said, well, I don't think it's late for the people that are there, because I think probably the day's just beginning at 10:30 or something like that. But the idea is, as far as you think about basically there being no restraint, casting off nothing to keep you grounded. Again, that's what's going on here with this king, and that's what he is encouraging. He's unfaithful now, and the people, again, are buying into it. And this king of Assyria, Tiglath-Pileser, he came to him. So he hires him. He's going to pay him some stuff out of the house of God in verse 21, hoping to get his help. He takes his stuff, and he doesn't help him. And now, verse 22 points us out, in the time of his distress, did he trespass yet more against the Lord? So things have gotten only worse for Ahaz, and he has an opportunity if he'll just stop and reason, if he'll just think soberly. He's going to say, well, you know, everything I've done so far, this just isn't working. Maybe I need to get a copy of that law and look into that again. Because maybe that law would tell me some things that would go, wow, okay, well, I sure didn't do that. If I'd have done that, again, no doubt things would have been better. I was trying to remember somewhere right here, and you shall not do. I could have gone back here and I could have read in the book of Deuteronomy if I was Ahaz. You're not supposed to do after the abomination of those nations. Well, what are some of the things that these nations are going to do? You're not to do this thing. You're not going to make your son or your daughter pass through the fire. So see, this could be going on in my life. I'm Ahaz, and it's just, man, things are just getting worse and worse and worse. And then maybe I could go, well, you know what? Maybe things are getting worse because I haven't prioritized God. I'm trying to serve myself and I'm trying to serve idols. But I could read the law, I could be reminded, and then I could do what is right and I would have the Lord's help. He doesn't do that. He's just rejecting God. And you know what's going to be the end result of him rejecting God? It's given to you at the end of verse 23. They were the ruin of him. You want to see what a life lived separate and apart from God looks like? Summarized, it ends in ruin. Ruin. He sacrificed to the very gods of Damascus, verse 23. Almost like we saw last week, the same gods who smote him, and he reasons, well, maybe because of the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, he thinks that the Syrians actually have gods. They don't, but he's sort of losing his ability to reason. Because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, maybe if I sacrifice to them, they'll help me. And you're thinking, that just seems so backwards. Yes, sir.
Trouble is they bring up priests from Israel, so we're praying for the wrong guy, you know. And there's other people
Sure.
Were we looking for something after we believe in God, clarity, or we
Absolutely. So we just making the contrast between, and if we're serving God, there is going to be the ability to reason and understand, because again, we're looking to God for direction. If we turn from that, then our ability to reason as God would have us, we'll lose that. And we sometimes look at the decisions that people are making. We're reading about this man and all that he's doing, and we're kind of thinking, well, why don't he just stop and reason? Because if someone's not following God, they would lose that ability because they're not thinking like God would have them to think. They would lose that. We might look at an example of that. I've mentioned that before, and there's actually an event that happens in the Old Testament, and it's referred to in the New Testament. And when he's involved in what he's doing, and you're going, can't he just see what's going on? The word used to describe him is the word madness. Guess what word we get from that? Insanity. And he was a prophet. So again, we need to protect our minds. We need to protect our minds because Satan is after our minds. He doesn't want us to reason. He doesn't want us to think God would have us to reason. He doesn't want us in a class like this, looking at these things, thinking about our future. He wants us just thinking about ourselves and what we want. He gathers together all the vessels of the house of God. Verse 24, he cut them in pieces, shuts the door of the house of the Lord. He made altars in every corner. You don't have to go very far, just down the corner and you can worship there. Every city, don't travel outside. Burning incense, and all this is doing is provoking the Lord, the God of his fathers. And of course, the rest of his acts, they're recorded. He slept with his fathers. He passed like other kings do, like all people do. They buried him in the city in Jerusalem, for they brought him not to the sepulchers of the kings of Israel, and Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his stead. And we'll look at Hezekiah, Lord willing, a week from today. Thank you for your comments and your for your good attention.